Well, good morning. My name's Dan. I'm the worship pastor here at Foothills. Usually I'm standing behind a guitar and a microphone stand, not a pulpit. So this is different. It's going to be fun. I'm excited. It's also definitely taking me out of my comfort zone. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're watching online or listening to my voice remotely, so good to be with you. We're in the third and final week of a series called 21 Days to Spiritual Fitness. And we still have one more week of readings to go, so I encourage you to keep at it. For those of you just joining us today, for the last 2 weeks, every day as a church, we've been reading a passage of Scripture and reflecting on it through the lens of three categories. 2 weeks ago, our care pastor, Ken Kelly, talked about what it means to abide in Jesus. And then last week, our lead pastor and special guest worship leader, Sean Peterson, talked about living a life of repentance, which is our second category. And so this week, I have the privilege of speaking to you about our third category, which is walking in faith. You guys ready? Let's do it. I'm an 80s kid, which means one of the earliest pictures of taking a step of faith that I can remember is from the classic film, and I mean classic, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That's the one with the Nazis. Okay, wait, more specifically, that's the one with the Nazis and Sean Connery when he was old. The whole movie is about the quest for the Holy Grail, the mythological cup of Christ which gives eternal life to anyone who drinks it. So let me set the scene. We're in the final act of the film. Indiana Jones has located the Holy Grail, which of course is protected in an old ancient temple. There are at least three tests that he's got to pass to get to the cup. Indy's been following clues contained in this diary or journal that his dad's been compiling throughout his life of searching for the Holy Grail. With the help of the diary, Indiana Jones has survived the first two challenges. So he comes through a narrow corridor to a ledge overlooking a deep canyon. There's a lion's head sculpture cut out of the rock above him. The other side of the canyon is too far away for him to jump and survive. Once again, he looks to his dad's diary for help. It reads, "The path of God. Only in a leap from the lion's head can he prove his worth." He looks out over the canyon. He says to himself, "It's impossible. No one can jump this." As John Williams' beautiful score swells perfectly underneath, Indy under his breath with fear and fortitude says, "It's a leap of faith." His dad, who's just been shot, whispers, "You must believe, boy. You must believe." As the music fades, Indy resolved, puts his hand on his sweaty chest, closes his eyes for a moment, lifts his foot, and then steps out into thin air. Finally, the tension is broken by the sound of his foot landing safely on solid rock, and as the music soars, the camera pans wide to reveal the stone bridge that had been camouflaged into the sides of the mountain. A bridge that was strong enough and real enough to carry him to the other side. End scene. Okay, so if you've seen this movie, then perhaps your 90s Spielberg nostalgia is on overdrive right now. And if not, and I mean this, if not, apart from your spiritual fitness daily reading and questions, your homework after church is to watch Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. But seriously, what does this tell us about what it means to walk in faith? Well, it means some things. A step of faith is doing something that seems impossible to you based on how you perceive the situation you're in because you trust or believe in something outside of your own perception. Indy couldn't see a path forward that didn't end with him falling to his death, but he trusted in his dad's research and the words in the Grail Diary, which had helped him in the past and which said there was another way. Hebrews 11 defines faith this way. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we cannot see. 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or in another translation, it's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Now, as much as I love Indiana Jones, and I hope that that is clear so far in this sermon. 37-year-old Dan compared to 7-year-old Dan has come to realize that perhaps it has some limitations, perhaps, for helping us to fully understand what it means to walk by faith in the real world. So here is what walking by faith is not. It's not about one singular bold decision. Indy takes a leap of faith. He finds the cup. He saves his dad. He deals with the bad guys, and he rides off into the sunset on horseback. Mm-mm. It's too easy. That's not real life. Walking in faith is also not about having certainty or knowing all the right answers. Yes, Indy's leap of faith was hard, but he knew exactly what to do. If he wanted to move forward, he didn't really have another choice. It's too simple. Instead, walking in faith is about living with the ambiguities, the paradoxes, the disappointments, and the mystery of the spiritual life and the human experience. It's a life lived in relationship to Jesus and in the middle of the chaos and brokenness of our hearts and this world, holding on to his promises, listening to his voice and following his direction one step at a time. So walking in faith perhaps is more like walking to Jesus on water in the middle of a storm. And that's why I think our passage today from Matthew 14 is such a beautiful, profound, and complex picture of what it means to walk in faith. N.T. Wright described it this way: this story can be read as a picture of the life of faith, or rather, the life of half-faith. Faith mixed with fear and doubt, which is the typical state of many Christians, as it was with the disciples. So, let me read Matthew 14 for us, starting from verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began sinking. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, and saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So I think it's fair to say that that's quite a dramatic and memorable story. Perhaps you've heard it before, but let's just take a moment and put some context around those verses so we can unpack them a little bit. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus had heard the news that his cousin John the Baptist had been unjustly beheaded at the hands of Herod. It was Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Jesus' disciples told him about it in verse 13 of this chapter. And in response to that news, Jesus decided to take a boat to a remote place to be alone. But crowds of people heard about this and followed him. And when Jesus saw them, rather than resenting them or ignoring them, he had compassion on them and he healed those who were sick. It was getting late, and so the disciples decided it was time to send people away so they could get food. But Jesus instead took 5 loaves and 2 fish they had, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And at this point, we pick up with our passage. Immediately after dinner, Jesus makes the disciples get back in the boat without him to head across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a lake, actually, I think, and it's the biggest lake in the area. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide at its widest point. That's 21 kilometers and 13 kilometers for the rest of the world. After the disciples set sail, Jesus dismissed the crowds by himself and then went up on a nearby mountain to pray. Matthew tells us that when evening came, Jesus was alone. By this time, the disciples are a long way from the shore, sailing in a wild storm. Apparently, the geography in that area, the mix of hot and cold air that settles on the Sea of Galilee, makes it very prone to being hit with sudden and fierce storms, even to this day. In fact, they are so common that Matthew has told us already about a similar thing happening back in chapter 8. But that time, Jesus was in the boat with them, fast asleep. Perhaps you remember that story too. In chapter 14, however, it's the middle of the night and Jesus is not in the boat with them. In the Matthew 8 account, the storm was so bad that it made the disciples, at least four of whom were professional fishermen, so scared that they woke Jesus up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." In chapter 14, Matthew doesn't describe the disciples being scared, however, until they see a figure walking on the water in the middle of the night sometime after 3 a.m. And maybe this time they weren't feeling scared of drowning, but instead feeling stuck. Professional fishermen struggling with their oars to make headway against this wind that was working so hard against them, unable to reach the other side as Jesus had asked them to do. When they saw Jesus walking towards them, they presumed he was a ghost. They were terrified and cried out in fear. And he comforted them with his voice and his words, "Take heart." That's so beautiful. "Take heart, it's me. Don't be afraid." Okay, so the disciples are struggling in the middle of dark, chaotic waters. So let's pause for a moment and talk about the significance of that image in the Bible. Chaotic waters are a fundamental image in the Bible for the threat to human life, a metaphor for danger and chaos. My wife Allison and I love the beach. It's one of our most favorite places in the world. And there is nothing like seeing the incredible unrestrained power of the ocean up close to remind you how small, insignificant, and vulnerable you really are. So let's look at two key moments in the biblical story that feature chaotic waters. The first takes us back to the very first page of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we see God's invisible presence hovering over dark and chaotic waters, ready to speak life and order into this darkness and chaos. This speaks so strongly to the human condition because as humans, we seek safety, we seek security and stability for ourselves and for our families. So by the end of that chapter, we see that God has brought light and order just by the power of his voice. And then in the next chapter, in Genesis 2, we see that God places the man and the woman in the garden high above the dangerous waters, showing that perhaps the human ideal is to be with God in a mountain garden temple. The second example is the Exodus story, which has been celebrated by Jewish people, including Jesus himself, every year at Passover since it happened. God's people, the descendants of Abraham, had been enslaved in Egypt by Pharaoh for over 400 years. God raised up Moses to lead his people to freedom. After 10 plagues were inflicted on Egypt, Pharaoh finally let the people go. But after the Israelites fled, Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them. God's people found themselves stuck between the raging sea and the Egyptian army. Exodus 14 tells us what happens next. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. So with such a powerful image at such significant moments in their history, how did the Jewish poets communicate the struggle of living as broken people in a broken world? David, King David writes in Psalm 69, "Save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. I've come into deep waters and a flood sweeps over me." Of course, he's not literally drowning, but the dangerous people that surround him and want him dead feel like stormy waters. How do the Jewish poets distinguish Yahweh as superior to the gods of other nations? Well, they use images from these great stories of creation and redemption. Psalm 89, "Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? Who is strong like you, Lord? Because you rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them." All four gospel writers are retelling these stories to show us who Jesus is. David wrote in Psalm 29, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters," and Matthew is showing us that it's happening again before the disciples' eyes, except this time we see the word of God, now made flesh, embodied, walking and commanding the raging sea to be still, and we should tremble and rejoice at that. So let me ask you, have you experienced the world like you are drowning in dark, chaotic waters? Maybe it's global, pandemic, war in Europe, famine in Somalia, greed, corporate greed, political corruption, cultural division or broken relationships in your workplace, your neighborhood, your family. Or maybe it's personal. Addiction, chronic illness. We're in the middle of a mental health crisis in this country, and loneliness, anxiety, and depression are on the rise, especially in younger people. So many in our community and in our families feel like they are drowning. I'm 18 months into counseling myself, and it's been one of the hardest and most helpful things I've ever done. If that's you, if you feel like you're drowning right now and you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Jesus walks to meet you in those dark, chaotic waters with peace and comfort to bring you safely back to shore. I love these words from the song This Wild Earth, written by Eric Marshall and Young Oceans. Every soul upon the restless sea, hold on. Every heart that yearns for what will be, hold on. Every creature groaning from the curse, peace. Every corner of this wild earth, peace. So back to our passage, picking up at verse 28. And this next part is what makes our story this morning unique compared to the rest of the calming the sea, walking on water stories that the other gospel writers include. The storm is still raging, and Peter, dear, dear, impetuous, impulsive Peter, decides for some reason that Matthew doesn't tell us that he needs to get closer to Jesus to prove that it really is Jesus. Maybe that's a lesson for someone here this morning. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus replied, come. So Peter takes a leap from the lion's head. He does what seemed to be impossible. He climbs out of the boat and he walks on water towards Jesus. Now, those of you who are cynical and skeptical, before we judge Peter's rational faculties and call him crazy, let's remember two things. He's already seen Jesus calm the sea in a storm. And he can literally see someone who he thinks is Jesus walking on the water when he makes the decision to go for it. I think Peter is bold. I don't think he's crazy. So maybe you haven't literally walked on water. I haven't, just for the record. But have you ever done something bold, perhaps seemingly impossible, to get you closer to Jesus? I'd love to take a moment to share three examples from my life. The first is, I got married at 19 to my best friend, Allison, who's always helped me be closer to Jesus. We grew up together at the same church. Our families knew each other. We did ministry together. We were really, really good friends. We knew getting married was a big decision, so we got wise counsel from godly people who we trusted, and they encouraged us to do it. There were so many great reasons to step out, and so we asked Jesus, and we believed that he called us to go for it. And yet, marriage is hard. It hurts some people terribly. We've seen that firsthand. We were young. We had no money. And people told us directly that we wouldn't make it. Dark and chaotic waters. That's one. Two, I decided to go into ministry. I have loved leading worship since I was a teenager. And doing this for a job has been a dream for most of my life. I connected with Jesus so strongly through songs and through corporate experiences of worship. People very generously recognized gifts in me and gave me opportunities to start stewarding and growing in those gifts. And I believe Jesus called me to go for it. And yet, ministry's hard. My pride and patience have been tested over and over again. My weaknesses on full display. Learning in front of a congregation is so hard and humbling. Case in point. Seeing behind the curtain of church, this beautiful and broken thing that I'm a part of and I love so much, has also been devastating and discouraging. Dark and chaotic waters. That's two. Third and final, we decided to leave our home, friends and family who we love so much, and move to the other side of the world. 5 years ago, after about 18 months of not having a full-time job, no definite plan, living with my in-laws, we moved from Sydney to Denver. It was exciting to go work for a big church in America, have an adventure, experience a new culture. We'd never been to Denver before 2017, but God orchestrated some impossible connections that made a way for us to come here. And we believe Jesus called us to go for it. And yet, The church we went to work for was in a really hard and unhealthy season. And of course, I brought a lot of my own unhealthy baggage and ambition and relational brokenness that made for a really dry and dark season. There was so much hurt and loss. I wrote a song in 2020 to help me process it, and I live these words. Where is this place you led me? Have you brought me here to die? Am I here alone, and was your promise just a lie? I've heard stories of your presence that delivered and restored. But with faith so small, I strain to ask, do you do that anymore? Dark and chaotic waters. I share that with you because walking in faith is exciting. You might get to walk on water for a bit, but it's hard. It's really hard. You'll doubt as much as you believe, stumble as much as you make progress, sink as much as you walk. It's not linear, like Indiana Jones, passing test after test, defeating the bad guys and riding off into the sunset. It's messy. Peter failed. Peter, the rock on which Jesus would choose to build his church, saw the strength of the waves and was scared. And then he began to sink. And as he was sinking, he called out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus caught him and held him. Then Jesus spoke to Peter with a mix of rebuke and encouragement. The ESV says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Another translation says, faint heart, what got into you? And a preacher I heard paraphrased it this way, Peter, why did you hesitate? You're doing so well. Don't stop now, we're just getting started. When you step into an impossible situation, fear is understandable, and Jesus meets us and holds us in our doubts and our failures. In the safe and strong arms of the one who commands the chaotic waters, fears lose their power, weakness becomes strength, and failure does not define you and is not the end of your story. So let's land the plane. How do we continue to walk in faith? This list is by no means comprehensive. It's the best I can discern from the passage and my experience at this point in my life. The first thing to say is that steps of faith need to be taken in partnership with those other two big disciplines we've been talking about in this series, abiding and repenting. Without living a life connected to Jesus and a life continually and regularly turning back to him, your steps of faith will be dangerous or impotent. It would be something like trying to drive your car when the gas pedal works really well, but the brakes and the steering wheel are broken. You need all three to get your car where you want to go safely. The second is get out of the boat. If you want to do something remarkable, then at some point you need to leave behind what is comfortable, familiar, perhaps even sensible. Noah built an ark. Abraham left his father's house. Moses left Egypt. David faced Goliath. Daniel kept praying, and Jesus left glory. Perhaps the disciples who stayed in the boat were safer, but Peter got to walk on water in a storm. What comes to your mind when I say that? What would it look like for you to get out of the boat? And that leads to my third point. When you have an answer to that question, take it to Jesus. Lord, if you're really here with me in this storm, then call me to walk into this unknown dark chaos with you. Keep your ears open to hear his voice and be ready to go for it, because he might just say yes. Fourth, keep moving towards Jesus. In the words of Anna from Frozen 2, do the next right thing. Even if sometimes it seems impossible, even if sometimes it seems too small. I don't know what this is for you. It might literally be crossing an ocean to live in another part of the world to be an agent of peace and blessing in a new place. Or it could be as simple as doing your spiritual fitness reading and reflection today, somewhere in between. Either way, take your fear, your doubt, your skepticism, and keep moving towards Jesus. And fifth, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember who he is. Matthew shows us in this story that he's both Lord and Savior, the one who commands the waves and who reaches out his hands to grab you when you sink. One of my favorite Psalms is 121. It starts like this. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. So what's taking your eyes off Jesus and onto the wind and the waves? Social media? Partisan media? Addictions? unhealthy relationships. That list is endless and very personal to you. So figure out what your main distractions are and keep dialing them down to zero. On the flip side, what helps keep your eyes on Jesus? Routine, community, the beauty of nature, art, music. That list is also endless and personal to you. So figure out what helps you and dial those things up. Build them into your life. Sixth, don't let failure stop you from stepping out in faith. Don't be ashamed of your weaknesses, your eccentricities, the brokenness of your story. Jesus invites you to come to him as you are. Everyone is welcome because no one is perfect. Peter was impulsive, and I think it's fair to say that we see him fail more than he succeeded. Peter didn't ride triumphantly off into the sunset. The story ends with him sinking and being brought back into the safety of the boat. Speaking for myself, I was ambitious, insecure, and out to prove something when we came to Colorado. And yet God used the uniqueness of my story, my personality, even my brokenness to make something beautiful, at least something that is becoming beautiful. So don't be afraid to ask bold questions and take big risks if it moves you closer to Jesus. Don't fear failure. Jesus will be there to grab you by the hand when you do. And finally, remember how the story ends and place yourself in the biggest story that God is writing. This short passage in Matthew 14 ends with peace and worship. The winds become still, and those in the boat worship Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus left the safety of the mountain to bring peace to his disciples. But of course, this isn't just the narrative arc of this story. It's the narrative arc of the whole biblical story. Jesus left the safety and comfort of glory to be buried under the dark, chaotic waters of death and evil. The one, hear this, the one who walks on the waves allowed himself to be drowned, and out of that defeat and death, he rose victorious. He entered our chaos to bring peace to this world. And as his people, he calls us to partner with him in that work. He has big plans for your life. You know why? Because he's got big plans for this world. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that he will calm the sea for good. The biblical story starts with dark, chaotic waters, but it ends like this. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, from your eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away. Hebrews 11 says that our faith shows the reality of what we hope for. C.S. Lewis describes our future hope in this way at the end of the final Narnia book, The Last Battle. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world, all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. So brothers and sisters, take heart. Take heart and keep walking in faith towards Jesus to bring peace to this chaotic world with hope and confidence, because we follow the one who calms the waves. And so we know that in the words of Julian of Norwich, the first woman to have her words translated into English, all things shall be well. All things shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. Will you pray with me? God who rides the waves and stills the sea, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Give us eyes to see you walking on the waves to rescue us. Give us ears to hear your voice speaking words of power, words of calling, and words of comfort. And give us the faith to move in your direction. Even now, as we contemplate what that might look like for us to take a step of faith, lead us and hold us for our good and your glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.